Well, thank you for coming tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer and just ask God to bless our time together tonight. Father of grace, we just thank you for how good and gracious you are. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension to stop and think about how you could love us, sinners, rebels. And yet, Lord, you not only loved us, but you gave us the ultimate gift that could be given in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he came and died in our place. He became our substitute, our representative, and he redeemed us. And now, Lord, we belong to you, and we are your children. You have brought us into your family, and now we can call you our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that in the time that we have together tonight, that this would be a time of encouragement for us, that it would be a time of growing in understanding of your word, of gaining encouragement. Lord, I pray that it would be edifying to just fellowship together and to be together as the family of God tonight. We pray your blessings on this time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to start something new, and I didn't announce it ahead of time because I didn't know I was going to do this. So it's hard to know what you're going to, hard to announce it if you haven't decided yet. But what I'm going to do, and I'm going to start this tonight, and just to let you know from the very beginning that I'm not doing this live stream. So I'm not doing the live stream of the Facebook. So I want to do that so it can be a little bit more informal, not quite as rigid of here's start time, here's end time of the study. And so I want you to know that so you can have more freedom to interact if you want to, knowing that you're not going to be all over the internet with your questions or your comments. I will, depending on how it goes, I may try to edit them and then put the recorded version online later. But I want us to have the freedom to be a little bit more informal of a Bible study. And what I want to do tonight is I want to begin something that, for lack of a better term, I'm calling Q&A sessions. And I've received some questions, I guess, probably over the years, you could say. And so I'm going to use each Bible study night, every Wednesday night, just address one of those questions. And I have a few to kind of get me going, get started, but I want to invite you to feed me your questions. So my goal with this is not as much to do it impromptu. Like I would love to have some prep time to answer your question. So give it to me ahead of time. Write it down on a 3x5 card and hand it to me, or shoot me a text message or an email and just say, hey, here's something I've been thinking about. And even if it's not a question that you yourself have, maybe you know someone else who has that question and maybe it could be helpful to them. Or maybe help give you clarity. Maybe you know what you believe, but maybe give you some more clarity of why you believe that and maybe what the scriptures say about that, so that maybe you can help someone else. So if you have a question or someone's asked you a question, you want to pass it on to me, and that's what I want to do with these sessions. And so tonight I'm going to start with one that someone gave me. This is a while back, but I wanted to address it tonight as our first one. And the first question has to do with the phrase, lead us not into temptation, in Matthew 6:13. And the question goes like this. First, let me read the verse, and then I'll just present the question the way it was asked to me. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here's the way the question was put to me. And lead us not into temptation. I grew up thinking that it was Satan who tempted us. But if God also tempts us, is it to see how we will respond? how do we tell which one is tempting us? And so this question comes from just the way that that is phrased, lead us not into temptation. And so let's dive into this a little bit. Let's look at the meaning of this phrase in Matthew 6, verse 13. And first of all, just to think about the context, this phrase is in the context of what we call the Lord's Prayer, or some might call it the disciples' model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. It's in the midst of that prayer that this request to God is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And one of the commentaries made a very helpful interpretive point, and that is in the prayer itself, this request to not bring us into temptation directly follows the request for God to forgive us of our sins. So the request right before it says, Lord, forgive us of our sins or our debts, even as we forgive our debtors, forgive those who have sinned against us. And the commentary, this is R.T. France, made the point. He says, after a petition for the forgiveness of past sin comes one for protection from future sin. And I thought that was a helpful connecting point to show how those two requests go together. Forgive us of past sins and deliver us from future ones. Keep us from future ones. One of the things that I did is I just kind of looked at the different translations of the Bible to see, you know, maybe there's something going on here with the wording that maybe we should take a look at. But as I looked at all the translations, they pretty much all say almost exactly the same thing. So this is very, very old language, as you can tell from the old, old spelling. This is from the Geneva Bible, which predates even the King James Version. So this goes back probably 500 years or close to it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The King James, we're all very familiar with the language, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The New King James is very similar, except it takes the evil as a person. And that's one way of understanding that word, is as a person, an evil one. And so do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The New American Standard Bible has very similar, as well as the NIV. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so I looked at the different translations. There's not a lot of difference there between them, from very old to very recent. They're all very similar in the way that they translate the Greek words. So I went and I looked at some of the key Greek words in the verse. And I know that y'all don't know Greek, and that's fine, but so I'm putting some funny looking letters up there, but also some English letters behind it to help you pronounce it. This is the word eisphero, and it is the verb meaning to lead into or to bring into. So when the request says lead us not into, it's that word that's translated lead. And the Greek dictionary translates it this way, to bring into an area, or to bring in, or to cause someone to enter into a certain event or condition, to bring in. And it lists Matthew 6:13 under that second definition, to bring or to cause someone to enter into a certain event or condition. So literally, do not cause us to enter into temptation. Then another word that's in the verse is ruamai, which means to deliver or to rescue. So deliver or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Here's the word deliver. Ruamai, it means to rescue from danger, to save, rescue, deliver, or preserve someone. So deliver us from evil. And the word evil is poneros. Poneros is probably the most widely used across all the Bible word for evil. So it's a very, very common word in the scriptures. And it means pertaining to that which is morally or socially worthless, wicked, evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. All of those words are ways that you could possibly translate it. And this can refer to also beyond just the idea of someone being evil, like an adjective, that you could say that's an evil thing or an evil person. But you can also use the word as a noun itself. So like a person, a wicked or evil intentioned person or an evildoer. Sometimes it's translated. Or the Greek dictionary also lists the evil one, meaning the devil himself. And it lists Matthew 6:13 as in the Greek dictionary for this is probably the best way of understanding it in this context. So it is deliver us from, rescue us from the evil one who is the devil. But then I'm going to jump back to a word that I kind of skipped over. And it is the word perosmos, which is the word for temptation. This is the most interesting word. The other words are fairly easy to understand. There's not really a whole lot of, issue about how we translate it in the passage. This one is interesting because this Greek word can mean two different ideas depending on the way that it's used in the sentence or in the context. One of the ways that it's used is an attempt to learn the nature or character of something to test it in the sense of a trial. So if you want to know, for example, you might use this word in this way. If you wanted to see how strong a piece of metal was, and so you would test it to see if it was strong enough to hold the weight. So something that an engineer might do, we believe that this will work to this density or whatever, but now we need to test it. And so they will put it through a series of pressure, heat, whatever, weight, to test it, to make sure that it is safe, suitable. Here, I'm going to give you a few passages where the word is used this way. Luke 22, verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, just talking about the way that Jesus has gone through persecution and suffering and trial. He says it's a testing, it's a trial. Acts 20, verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So that's that Greek word, perosmos, testing. I've been tested through trial. James 1, 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, perosmos, of many kinds. A few verses later in James 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then the letter of 1 Peter is all about suffering and trials. And so it's used a few times in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And then again in chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So that's one way of that word being used, is in the idea of a test. In order to test something, you put it through a trial to see if it will stand up to the test. But the word can also be used, and this is the second definition under perosmos in the Greek dictionary, is an attempt to make one do something wrong, temptation, or an enticement to sin. So how do we, which one is it? Is it a test under trial, or is it an enticement, an inducement or temptation to sin? And the Greek dictionary goes on to say it could be a temptation from without, some external pressure, a tempter, or from within, that is our own hearts, our own desires. And it can be an occasion of sin to a person, and it lists Matthew 6:13 as this. So the Greek dictionary suggests that the way that it's being used in Matthew 6:13 is the second definition of an enticement or a temptation to sin. Here's some verses where the word is used this way. Again, same word, perosmos, testing under trial or temptation to sin. It's the same word, but it just depends on the context of how it's being used. Matthew 26:41. Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's used of the devil tempting Christ in Luke 4:13. "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Probably one of the verses in the Bible that deals with temptation and our and God's relationship to that temptation is 1 Corinthians 10:13. When it says, "No temptation," perosmos, "no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." 1 Timothy 6:9. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So a testing through trial or a temptation or enticement to sin. What does it mean in Matthew 6:13? I think it probably means, along with the Greek dictionary, I think they're probably right here, that the word in Matthew 6:13 most likely means temptation or enticement to sin, because the next part of the request is deliver us from what? Evil, or the evil one. But the wording, and here's where we're getting to the answer of the question. The wording, "lead us not into temptation," does not suggest that God is the one who brings us into temptation. Rather, the request is for God to keep us out of temptation. In other words, I think there's an inherent flaw or problem in the question itself based on a reading of this phrase, "lead us not in temptation." It assumes that if someone prays, "Lord, do not lead me into temptation," that the opposite could also be true. That God would, in fact, lead us into temptation, when we know from Scripture, and I'll show it in a minute, that is never true. So when the request says, "lead us not in temptation," it is simply a way of phrasing, a way of asking, "God, protect me, keep me safe from temptation to sin." And that fits with what we see elsewhere in Scripture about what God desires for us in relationship to temptation. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17:15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world," talking about his disciples, his followers. So they're going to be in the world. Don't take them out of the world. But he says, "I'm praying that you protect them from the evil one." The very end of that phrase, of that verse, is almost identical to the end of Matthew 6:13. "Deliver us from the evil one." So here, Jesus is praying specifically for protection so that his followers, his disciples, do not fall into the traps of the evil one. He's praying that they stay away from sin and temptation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." 1 John 5:18. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them." Again, God's watch, care, protecting over his children, keeping them safe from temptation. This is a quote from R.T. France in his commentary on Matthew, and I think he addresses this original question really well. He says, the question is sometimes raised how the notion of God's bringing us into perosmos, temptation, is compatible with his absolute goodness. But this involves two mistakes, he says. Firstly, and this is where I think I agree with him the strongest. This is the way that I would understand it. Firstly, a negative request does not necessarily imply that the positive is otherwise to be expected. In other words, a husband who says to his wife, "Don't ever leave me," is not necessarily assuming that she is likely to do so. So the request, "Lead us not into temptation," should not be understood in the opposite way of, well, normally God would lead us into temptation. That's not what it means at all. It's just a way of saying, God, keep me out of from temptation. And he also goes on to say, secondly, perosmos, this word, is not in itself always to be understood as a bad thing because of the dual nature of this word. Remember, I said it can mean testing through trial or temptation or enticement to sin. He says this word in and of itself is not necessarily always a bad thing. He says it was, after all, the Holy Spirit who took Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. When James says that God does not tempt anyone, James 1:13, he is presumably using peirazo, that's the verb form of perosmos, in its more limited sense of tempt to do wrong. But the idea of God testing his people is a biblical one. God tested Abraham when he said, "Go offer your son Isaac on Mount Moriah." He tested Israel in the wilderness. So the idea of God testing his people is a biblical one, but God specifically tempting them to commit evil, to sin, is not. If peirazo, that's the verb form, perosmos, if it is here taken in that more positive sense of testing through trial, the point of the petition would be not that the testing is in itself bad, but that the disciples, aware of their weakness, would prefer not to have to face it. Deliver us from that testing. As in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that's the context of the devil tempting Jesus, Matthew 4. It is possible to discern in the same circumstances both the devil's tempting and God's testing of his people. Let me give you an example that I think might help. Who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden? God did, right? It was a test, wasn't it? It was a test. But did God tempt them to commit evil? No, we know in the story that someone else tempted them to commit evil, right? Who tempted them to commit evil? The serpent did, right? So God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden and said, "Don't eat of it." But God never said to them, tempting them, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and eat that?" There's a difference between a test and a temptation. The serpent came along and said, "Hey, that looks good. Go ahead and eat it." So the same set of circumstances, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a command, don't eat of it. Same set of circumstances, but God is giving it to them for a test. And presumably, hypothetically, if they had passed that test, they would have been strengthened. They would have been confirmed in holiness, no sin. That's purely hypothetical. That wasn't God's sovereign eternal plan. But presumably, if they had passed the test, then they would have been confirmed in righteousness and holiness. So God did not tempt them, entice them to sin. That was the serpent who deceived and enticed and drew them toward that which was wrong. And so we have James, which tells us explicitly God does not tempt or entice us into sin. James 1:13, says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So there we need to let Scripture be incredibly clear, don't we? Does God ever tempt us to commit sin? No. No. Clearly and emphatically, no. God can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone else. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The serpent came along to Adam and Eve and said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding back on you. This tree is good for wisdom. This tree is good for fruit. The serpent threw the hook out, right? But that hook had to grab onto something in their hearts, didn't it? Something in their hearts pulled them toward that. He says, we are dragged away by our own evil desires and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So there is desire, sin, then the consequences of sin, which is death. The serpent only played to the desires of Adam and Eve through his deception and his enticement. So here's how I would answer that original question. God tests his people to strengthen them and to help them grow in their faith and help them mature. But God never tempts to evil, never entices us to sin. And then the original question asked, how do we know if something is a test or a temptation? Well, to use the Garden of Eden example, what was the command? The command was, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did God ever contradict that, undermine that, question that? No. The command was always the command. Who was the one who undermined, tried to shift, twist God's word? It was the serpent, wasn't it? And so that's one way that we can know and have what we need to pass that test or temptation, however you want to look at it, because God will never contradict his own word, right? God will never contradict his own word. So if the test or temptation is moving us away from God's clear word, then it is towards sin and we must flee. God will never undermine or contradict his own word. So when the serpent came along undermining and contradicting God's word, that was enticement to sin. That was temptation. And let me go back to a verse that I looked at a few moments ago. And that is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, you are not facing a superpowered temptation. You're facing common temptations that everyone has always faced. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So this is specifically answering that question. One, God will never tempt us to sin directly. He'll never entice us to sin. But also in his providential sovereignty over the world, he's even in charge of Satan himself. God will never let a temptation come to us from the devil or from anywhere else that can overpower us. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it or escape it. So God specifically does not lead us into temptation, as he provides a way out of temptation, which is exactly what the prayer was asking, wasn't it? Don't lead us into, but deliver us from it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying God is faithful to do. He will provide a way out so that we can escape that temptation or go through the test, the trial, because he won't put us through something that we cannot bear. Because God's ultimate desire for us is to be holy, isn't it? That's why Jesus prayed in John 17, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one.